The Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism from Charlotte, North Carolina. We hope you'll enjoy today's broadcast. Now, here's David Langford.
Good evening, friends. This is Pastor David Langford. It's Tuesday. It's the 19th day of March, the year 2002. We'd like to take the opportunity to welcome you to the broadcast today. We certainly hope that the program today will be inspiring as well as encouraging, along with enlightening the believers as to this mystery Babylon, the spirit of Babylon that is trying to prevail, and it is touching so many people in so many different ways. And sad to say, most people aren't sober to it, and they cannot discern it. And we know that in this end time hour, there's going to be a true deluge of fallacy and mendacious teachings going forth, and the spirit of Babylon is going to cripple and paralyze so many people's lives. We're looking for our guest to call in, Brother Daniel Mace, who is doing a series of books, Babylon Rising. And the one that we're going to be looking at today is part three. And I spoke with him yesterday. He spoke. Okay, great. Dan, are you there? Can you hear me? Well, great. Folks, we have with us today Daniel Mace from Delta Junction, Alaska, and he's written numerous books relative to Babylon. And Brother Dan, we'd like to take the opportunity to welcome you to our program today, and I appreciate you coming on. And we're just going to kind of peruse through your book and look at some things relative to Babylon, because that spirit is really trying to prevail in America and, sad to say, within the realm of Christianity. One of the things I want to look at, first of all, in your book, in the introduction, you spoke of the spirit of the Antichrist, how that it not only promotes a false unity among Christians, it promotes a false unity between Christianity and other religions. Would you just address that and give us a little insight there relative to what you're saying?
A large local gathering of all the pastors in the area, and they were going to, he wanted to know what to pray for and how to help Mr. Bush, and he said, invite people of other religions to your prayer service. That's the best thing you can do, because we have to show the world that we in America believe in religious tolerance, that we don't, we're not like the Taliban. We don't believe that our way is the only way, that our faith is the only faith, our religion is the only religion. So we have to show them religious unity, okay? And that's what he was pushing, and he's been pushing that more at the beginning and less now, but very much at the beginning. That's why you saw those public spectacles and stadiums, and they're putting on by the government and by city officials, where everybody's called together, all kinds of priests, and the Jewish rabbis, and the mullahs, and the Protestants, and the Catholics. Everybody's there praying together on the stage and imploring God to save the country. You know
that's the Bible speaks of mystery Babylon, the mystique of that spirit,
right?
And how it's trying to pervade the church today in its entirety. And the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, and having their conscience seared as with a hot iron. Don't you think there's a really great acceleration of this seducing spirit trying
Absolutely.
To draw Christianity away from its biblical roots?
Absolutely, I do. And also, this spirit has the ability to make people feel good. It's not just doctrine. It's not just head knowledge. It's not just a thing and a ritual people are doing. When people get together in another spirit and they're embracing the spirit of unity, the false unity, it has the power to make you feel good, even if you're Christian. Doesn't matter if you're Christian or not. There's a power behind it. False religions have power. They're not just dead doctrines. Just like Christianity is not dead doctrine, it has power behind it. But it's a false power. And when
right.
you get people given into that spirit, they feel good. They feel an anointing. They feel chills and stuff, but it's not the anointing of God. It's a false anointing. It comes from the false spirit.
Amen. Amen. I agree with you 100%. And that's why we need the true spirit of God to discern and be able to pick up on the error. I know many people don't want to speak out today, but the prophet Isaiah said, "Cry aloud, spare not."
Right.
And at the expense of whatever, people will they'll compromise, and they will spare people and political persons. personage and for monetary reasons or whatever. But, you know, I'm so happy in my heart that God's going to have a truly blood-bought, spirit-filled church in the end.
Right.
And that this church that he's going to build, he said the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And we're going to see some very profuse struggles here in the end. You're aware of that as well as I am.
Right.
But, you know, another thing in your book, you addressed what happened to Jerry Falwell. How the majority of Americans not only refuse to consider the possibility that God would judge this nation for its sin, they are ready to crucify anyone who suggests such a thing. You know, people don't believe that God is a God of judgment.
No.
And, you know, when Jerry Falwell made that statement, he had to retract that, lest he would probably lose federal funds and federal grants and things of that nature.
Right.
But at least he did make the statement. You know, where are the true prophets today? Where are the men that will really cry aloud, that have the platform? I mean, you know, I'm a small-time minister. We do shortwave radio. Yes, it goes around the world and things like that. But getting to that public venue where there's the mass of people are there, they don't want to hear that. They don't want to be allowed the opportunity to bring forth this true word. You know, there's a lot of fluff and stuff that's
right.
out there today, and I'm looking, you know, for the meat.
It's a social gospel that's being presented right now, only it's not a communist gospel like down in South America. You know, they got the liberal theology. That was communist and socialist in nature.
Right.
What you got in America is another social gospel, but it's not communist, it's democracy.
Right.
It's a form of socialist, but it's not socialist, it's a form of gospel. It's not anything to do with the Bible. It's just a social thing that's based on our democratic, what people can perceive to be democratic values.
Right.
And that's not the Bible. And people have no idea the difference between true biblical Christianity and, like, mere human morality. People who are moral. A lot of people in false religions are very moral.
Oh, absolutely.
Very moral lifestyles, you know. And there's a big blur, has been a big haze put over people's minds that they can't tell the difference between what true Christianity is anymore because the Church of Jesus Christ, the ministers, are not preaching the Bible.
Amen.
They're preaching a watered-down gospel, and like you said, fluff.
Yeah, that's all it is. You know, it's like cotton candy. Boy, it looks real big, but then when you get it in your mouth, it just all of a sudden disappears.
Right.
But, you know, Jesus said, "This people draw nigh to me with their mouth. They honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." It's, as you said, it's that social gospel, you know.
That's right.
I call
and
them
so people, because that's being blended in with the gospel, it's being mixed with that democracy. People are getting actually to the place they think democracy is the savior of the world. They think America is going to be the savior of the world.
Oh, what era. You know, and I'm glad you mentioned that, because that's another one of the things I wanted to address here on page 7. You got down here, for instance, speaking of the September terrorist attacks, a self-proclaimed prophetess and the new charismatic priesthood named Jill Austin has this to say about America. "We were birthed to be a reflection of the freedom and liberty found only in Christ Jesus, a force to maintain world peace. America has a destiny in God as one who fights for the disenfranchised with the economic might of our wealth and resources. That mantle rests upon us, and the whole world watches to see what we will do and how we will react. If our financial system comes down, the needy peoples of the earth will be without an advocate, and the financial systems in other nations will be shaken and swept into the new world order." You know, now, to authenticate the apostasy there, there's only one advocate between God and men.
Correct.
The man Christ Jesus. And here she's saying America is the advocate.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you know, we're seeing more and more perversion. And, you know, it sounds good. What she is saying sounds good, but the bottom line is, it's error.
That's right.
It is sin. And then you talk about another guy, and I'm not here to call names today, but I've seen this guy. He's a long-haired so-called prophet, Kim Clement.
Mm-hmm.
And if I had had the time today, I was going to take an excerpt off of a video that someone or I had from one of his programs, and you talk about mixing worldliness with so-called godliness and rock and roll music and just something that you would see out here in the world. But you know, you see people Brother Dan, that are in just absolute violation of the scriptures. You know, this guy's hair is halfway down his back. He flaunts it like a woman, mm-hmm. you know. And yet people, they'll say, well, I don't see anything wrong with that. But the Bible says, doth not nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it's a shame?
Right.
You know, I wonder why. Do you suppose the delusion that Paul spoke of in 2 Thessalonians 2 is already taking that much of a stronghold in our nation?
Yeah, well, I think, Brother David, the first thing you got to come to grips with in your mind, if you want to know what's happening right now, is if you believe it or not, whether we're living in the end times. Okay? If
right.
you do believe we're living in the end times, then Paul says there's going to be a great apostasy. Now, I don't know what you believe about eternal security, but I don't believe in eternal security myself.
I don't.
I believe when he says there's going to be a great apostasy, that's going to be a real Christians. Not just people who think they're Christians, not cultural Christians, not wannabe Christians, not people who think they are but aren't. It's going to be apostasy in the church. And if you can get that mindset, then you can understand what's happening right now. Because the church, the majority of the church, is going into apostasy. And if you can't believe that or don't believe that or can't see that, you will never understand what's happening.
Right.
That is what's happening right now. We are living in the last days. I don't know when the Lord's going to come back. We're not setting dates. It could be 2 years, 5 years. I don't know. I'm not a prophet. I'm not predicting, you know, end-time events. But we are in the last days.
Absolutely.
I believe we're going to see them in our generation. And if you believe we're in the last days, and you believe the Word of God, and all these false doctrines are out there, you will know that we are in the last days, and there's a great apostasy in the church that's happening. And that's what you got with the ecumenical movement. That's what you got with these false apostles and false prophets coming up. That's what all this is based on. God has turned the devil loose. He's taken the chains off the devil. And he's, like in Thessalonians, it says, he who lets will let until he be taken out of the way. The Holy Spirit is holding back, has been holding back the devil. The Spirit of truth has
right.
been holding back Satan all these years. At the end of the day, he's going to take the chain off of Satan and let Satan have his way to those who are playing games with God. There's going to be an overcoming church, like you said, a bride that's spotless and ready for the Lord. But the majority of Christians are going to go into deception, and that's something people cannot handle.
No, and you know, like you said, they may feel the chill bumps or whatever, but, you know, the Bible said in 2 Corinthians 11:14, no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed into the ministers of righteousness,
right.
whose end shall be according to their works. And we are seeing that. And, you know, as we speak of this, you know, it is a frightening thing to watch this evolve right before our very eyes. And, of course, Paul said it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. But sad to say, you know, people have lost the true fear.
That's right.
And the reverence of God. You know, there was a time when people were humble, they were contrite, they wouldn't use swear words, they wouldn't say things, they wouldn't go places. But, you know, today, this newer, faster, greater Christianity, you know, such grace.
That's Paul's, they perverted Paul's doctrine of grace.
Yes. Mm. Yes. Absolutely. And the scripture that you used over here in Isaiah 30, verse 9 and 10, this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, but speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. You know, and there is a hunger, seemingly, for smooth things.
Right.
You know, when you watch TBN, whoever, where is the real preaching of the cross and the crying against sin? When I closed the program yesterday, I was speaking on obedience, and I addressed the pornography on the internet, and a brother called me after the program and said, you know, I've been backsliding, I've been falling back into those kind of sins. You know, so it lets me know that there are people out there that do respond when you do preach the truth.
Right.
You know, he obviously was convicted, and of course I had prayer with him after we spoke. But, you know, people today are not getting the true message that brings forth conviction. And I just see a loss of old-fashioned conviction. Maybe I am from the old school. You know, my grandparents raised me. I come from a broken home, and I was a child when I went to live with my grandparents. My granddad was already 65 years of age. They came out of the Methodist Church and yoked up with the Pentecostal movement back in the 30s. But my granddad always told me, he said, son, you'll see the day come when this thing will just, you know, it'll just go totally the other way. The pendulum will swing so far that you won't believe it. And that's really where we are, Dan. I really believe that the pendulum has swung.
It's swinging. It's going to get worse. You're going to see much worse things happen in the name of Jesus.
Well, I was just going to ask you, do you see possibility of a revival at all?
Well, that's the other thing. I don't believe there's going to be a great end-time revival. And that doctrine's been around since the Reformation, so it's not just an end-time delusion.
Right.
It's been around since the beginning. And that has laid the foundation for the deception. That doctrine, the great revival, the great end-time revival, along with the pre-tribulation rapture, eternal security, those three doctrines have laid the foundation for all deception that's now flooding the church. Okay? There is no great... You cannot find that in the Bible. It is not in Scripture. And I challenge anyone to show me in Scripture where that is scriptural. You can twist the Scripture, but it's not in the Scripture of the great end-time revival. God's going to keep moving, and people are going to continue to be saved and filled with the Spirit and continue to grow in His image. It's not like
right.
The devil's going to take over the planet and everything's going to stop. But there is going to be no great end-time revival. That's unbiblical. It's been unbiblical since it started.
You know, the reason
that set the stage for things like Toronto and Brownsville. When all this false stuff started happening, everybody thought that was the great end-time revival.
Right. You know, the reason I believe that, too, is because as it was in the days of Noah, as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be also in the coming of the Son of Man. And neither one of those dispensations had a revival.
Sure. There's a ton of scripture that's against that. You can't find one scripture for it.
Right. Yet people are, you know, prophesying, it's coming, a great awakening.
Right.
But I agree with you 100% that it's not a biblical sound truth there. It's just, again, it's fluff and stuff. And
fluff
it's
and
what
stuff. And God's going to move. I mean, there may be small revival somewhere. God may move on somewhere. You know, we're not
right.
saying God's not going to move anywhere on the earth now. There may be small revivals in towns or somewhere, but it's not a great end-time revival where millions are going to be swept in the kingdom and all this stuff that you're preaching. That's false doctrine. And it set the people up to look for something, you know, false vision of the day of the Lord. There's a false vision of the day of the Lord out there that's taking over everybody.
It's really tragic. And the believers must really press in. I've encouraged people to fast this month. I've asked everyone that would to fast 3 days, whether it be consecutively or one day at a time or whatever, but try to get in 3 days of fasting in the month of March, really preparing for Passover. I don't know how you feel right now, but I feel like there's such ambiguity and uncertainty in the Middle East that this could be a very distinct Passover, just like it was in Egypt, with the death angel when he passes through, the visitation of death, you might say. And how do you feel right now about the Middle East and what's transpiring over there right now?
Well, I'm not a political analysis or anything, but as far as the scripture goes, there has to be a judgment over there, some kind of judgment. They say it's going to cleanse them by fire, the Jewish
right.
people. And we're very pro-Jewish. We support the Jewish state. And my writings are very, you know, pro-Jewish, so we're not anti-Semitic. We don't believe in replacement theology or anything like that.
Praise God.
But the Zechariah does speak of a cleansing that's going to take place in that land. And it's going to be by fire. It says fire, judgment of fire. So I think that's what's starting to happen right now with them. The Jewish people are there. They're living in fear constantly. There's huge wars looming on the horizon every day, and there's just no end in sight to the war and the terror. And that's,
right.
that's going to build and build until eventually they crack, you know, and they start accepting the Messiah, their Messiah.
Well, you know, that's one of the misnomers about the pre-tribulation rapture. You know that the church, quote unquote, will be taken out. Israel has to stay behind in the tribulation to be reproved and to be corrected. But, you know,
right.
Stephen in Acts 7:38 said, this is he that was in the church in the wilderness. And so that I tell people the fallacy with the pre-tribulation rapture is you've got two churches then. The
right.
church in the wilderness that has to be left behind, and then you got a New Testament church that supposedly will be taken out. And to me, that's just another erroneous doctrine.
False doctrine.
Yeah,
the pre-tribulation rapture is the icing on the dispensational cake. It's the top of the dispensational tower. Dispensationalism is not really biblical, but it was the answer to Catholicism's mysticism. That's
right.
When Darby invented dispensationalism, which the rapture came out of that, that was the answer to Catholicism's mysticism. Everything in the scripture was spiritualized and made metaphorical. You know, and to the point where in the Dark Ages, nobody believed in the literal coming of Jesus Christ in the literal millennium.
Right.
And the, you know, the holiness people and the brethren brought that reality of the physical coming of the Lord and the literal thousand-year millennium. That all came back with dispensationalism, but the dispensationalism became an error. And the rapture is the icing on that cake.
Right.
I deal with that when my book's called Unmasking Dispensation Theology. I go through that whole thing and just, you know, dismantle that whole dispensational theology. And I know Baptists are really strong dispensationalists, so I don't know where you stand on that. I won't want to go too deep into that.
No, I agree with you. We're on the same page. I went on the 40-day fast back in 1994. That's when God opened my eyes to the fallacy of the pre-tribulation rapture. I preached it for 17 years.
Hmm.
But after the 40-day fast, seeking the face of God, you know, I knew something was wrong in my spirit. That's what led me to that fast. I said, God, I don't know what's wrong, but there's something not right, and I want to get to the bottom of it. And I want you to open my heart and illuminate my mind that I can begin to see the truth. And it caused me a lot of hardship. I was ordained with the Church of God, Cleveland, Tennessee, and of course I've surrendered my license and turned them in, and we have an independent fellowship right now. But it's a dangerous doctrine. I heard a guy say some time ago, it's created great apathy in the church because people are saying, you know, we can just be taken out any moment, any time, so why worry? You know, go into debt up to your eyeballs and do this and do that, and they're not going to be remotely prepared for the gravity of the hour when these things begin to transpire.
Right, this is the most serious hour that God's people will ever go through. The end of the end days, the last days, is the most serious, most dangerous hour that God, the church, will ever go through. And this is the time when they're being the most lazy, they're the most deceived, they're embracing the most false doctrines, and they're embracing all kinds of other stuff, religions and crazy stuff, and they're so unprepared, they're getting picked off like flies.
You know, you made a statement here in your book as well, spiritual warfare. Proponents assume that when enough earthly territory has been taken for Christ, Satan's kingdom will collapse. This will usher in a global revival and lead to a brand new era of righteousness and peace with the church ruling the world. That's kingdom now theology.
Kingdom now, right.
Yeah. And you can't have a kingdom without a king.
Right.
And these people are advocating this, and, you know, we are in warfare. And that's why there's such delusion and such duplicity and such deception. Because there is a great warfare in the minds of the believer. I try to encourage our listeners, you know, to pray, to fast, to stay in the Word. Whose mind is stayed upon thee, he will keep him in perfect peace. Because, you know, the battle is waging profusely in the minds of God's people. And, you know, the devil is trying to torment the minds of God's people and just bring fear and trepidation and anxiety. But, you know, Dan, the Word of God is our strength, isn't it?
Sure is.
It'll stand the test. Whatever we face, whatever we have to go through, you know, God's Word is faithful. Well, listen, Dan, we're at the bottom of the hour. We're going to take a break. We're going to come back in 3 minutes, and we'll go right back into some more discussion in your book. So, folks, hang on. We're going to take our break. We'll be back with you in just a few moments. Folks, we're happy to have you back today. This is Pastor David Lankford. I have with me my special guest today, Brother Daniel Mace from Delta Junction, Alaska. We're talking about Babylon, Zion's trumpet, and I think this is part three of your book, Dan. And you put a scripture in the book that's one of my favorite scriptures. It's Psalms chapter 11, verse 3. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? What can the righteous do, Dan?
I don't know. All the Lord has led us to do is just to pray for ourselves and for those the Lord puts in our hearts. You know, you're supposed to pray in the Spirit, not just supposed to pray around the world.
Right.
And we try and pray in the Spirit as the Lord leads, who he puts in our hearts, just to try to stay clean ourselves and pray for those who puts in our hearts to stay clean. And there's really not much you can do unless God directs you to do something. We're not saying you should never run for an office in the country or anything like that. But
right.
You can't have the mindset that you're going to turn the country around.
No.
Because that's not going to happen.
No.
If God leads you to become mayor of a city or something like that, or run for something, that's between you and the Lord. We're not going to say God would never see anybody do that. But if you go in that position thinking, assuming that if you're obedient and you can get 1,000 other people to do the same thing and they're obedient, the country will come back to God, you're not listening to the right spirit.
Right. You know, Judges chapter 2, verse 10 said, and there arose another generation that knew not God. I've had it explained to me this way. The first generation receives the truth. The second generation walks in it. The third generation institutionalizes it. And then the fourth generation knows absolutely nothing about it.
That's about right.
And we are basically about a fourth generation since Azusa Street, turn of the century, 1900. And, you know, people really know nothing much about the true power and spirit of God. As a matter of fact, Paul said they deny the power. And, you know, we are to turn from people who deny the power and the spirit of God. And I concur with you because I've asked the same question to myself. You know, if the foundations are destroyed, what can I do? I can continue to pray. I can continue to fast and meditate on the Word of God and keep my heart pure and pristine so that when He does come, you know, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And, you know, the enemy is trying to take away the purity of the church. And that's always been his ploy, even in the very beginning with Ananias and Sapphira. He tried to pollute the church. He always tries to bring something in that would corrupt the church and bring about a loss of the power of God. Anytime you dilute anything from its original state, it loses its effectiveness. It loses its power. And
right.
That's exactly what's happening in our churches today, sad to say. And they're losing, and for the most part, most of them have lost the power of God. And church is just a ritual. It's just a mere form of Christianity. It's not what I call true Christianity. You speak of judgment. The worst kind of judgment God can visit on a nation is spiritual destruction. And that's exactly what's happening right now to our nation. God has already judged America. He has turned us completely over to Satan and his purposes. So, would you elaborate on that spiritual destruction, the gravity of it when we are destroyed spiritually?